Many of you know that I've been using this little portable recording device, and then we put it up on the computer for a while. It took a while for me to figure out how to use it. I think we're okay now. We'll find out until the next time I hit the wrong button. But we've caught up with it. And so if you are going online and you're looking at old sermons, you'll find that they're, I think, all on there, possibly with the exception of one that's still got to be put on. But just so you're aware of it, we are trying to use the technology that we've got, even though we're not in the auditorium to record things. So if you have your Bibles this morning, turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 to 11. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 to 11. Let's pray as we get ready to look at God's Word. Lord, we thank you this morning for the opportunity just to look at your Word once again. This message, as I've discovered this morning, goes right along with the Hallelujah Chorus. And there will be a day when we'll be singing the Hallelujah Chorus face to face with our Savior Jesus Christ. Help us now to look at these words and be encouraged by them and to allow them to change our lives. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. The believers at the church at Philippi were instructed by the Apostle Paul to be united. To be united in spirit, to be intent on one purpose. They were to do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. They were to demonstrate a humility of mind. They were to regard others as being more important than themselves. They were to look out for the personal interests of others as well as their own interests. These people were told to imitate the attitude of their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. They were to imitate his willingness to humble himself by becoming a man, not pulling rank in terms of his sovereign authority and attributes, but being willing to temporarily set all that aside so he could die for us on the cross. Christ temporarily limited the independent use of his divine attributes in order to become man, so he could die on the cross for us. Christ is to us the ultimate example of humility, and we are to seek to be likewise, to humble ourselves in our own lives and in our own relationships with other people. Christ humbled himself, the Bible says, by becoming sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. They call that the great exchange. As such, and for this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. Christ was humbled for our sake, and after his humiliation came exaltation. Christ went from being a crucified Savior to being a glorified King. From humiliation came exaltation. From pain, shame, and dishonor came glory. A while back, I was at my chiropractor's. It's been quite a while, actually. And while he was in the midst of cracking my back and my neck and literally straightening me out, which I needed, we discussed things like the weather, the economy, the healthcare system, the current state of politics here in America, the military situation, and the discussion went on and on. You might say that this conversation had the potential for being a rather depressing conversation. At the end of my straightening out period, the chiropractor said to me, "Well, it would be easy to get discouraged if we didn't know how it was all going to end up, how it was all going to work out, and what the last chapter in the book had to say." And he's right about that, you know? There are some really significant advantages to being a Christian. Obviously, salvation is one advantage. Obviously, eternal security, eternal life, the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, which is given to all believers. Those are some advantages. But one of the other advantages that we have is that we have a book that tells us how it's all going to work out. I mean, we have documentation for our worldview. We have read the last chapter, which just says, what did O.J. say? We've already read the book. We're now watching the movie. It's all going to be okay. And Jesus is coming. We're going to see him again. We'll either see him when he comes back, or we'll see him face to face when we die. Now, there's different opinions as to how all the details of the second coming of Christ is going to work out. But I think that we would all agree he's coming back and things are going to be better when he does. So it's going to be all right. I know sometimes you look at the world around you, it doesn't look like it's going to be okay. There's so much corruption, so much violence, so much anger, so many issues, so many problems. But Jesus is coming again. Or if perhaps not looking for this necessarily, if you would die earlier, then you'll see him that way. He will return as Lord and King, and he will return to reign and rule. The first time he came to die, the second time he comes to reign and rule. Everything is going to be straightened out. All will be well when Jesus returns, or when we see him face to face when we die. All will be well when we look upon his face. So the question is, what will be our reaction be upon seeing him? What will be our response to when he returns, or when we die and look upon his face? What will we be doing when we see our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? So this morning, as we look at Philippians 2, verses 9 to 11, we're going to find three responses that all of us will have when we see Jesus. And the first one is found in verses 9 to 10 of Philippians 2. Looking at verse 9, for this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. The first thing we're going to do, or the first response we're going to have, is we are going to submit to him as the King. Jesus Christ is King. As much as some of us like our current president, Donald Trump is not the King. He's not the Lord of Lords. He's done, I think, some good things. Hopefully he can hang on here, but he's not Jesus. And there is only one Jesus. Verse 9, for this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. Christ's humiliation, as I said, led to his exaltation. God the Father has lifted Christ up and exalted him to a place of honor and glory. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, tells us to fix our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's where Christ is right now, at the right hand of the throne of God. And the Bible says also in the book of Hebrews that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. I am going to have you take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Verse 22 to verse 27, John chapter 5. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who has sent me has eternal life, and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death unto life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself, and he gave him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20, God raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. Just more verses that talk about the exaltation of Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to have you go with me to Psalms, the book of Psalms, Psalms chapter 2. Psalms chapter 2. Most of us, I think, are pretty familiar with Psalms 2. Psalms 2, verses 1, 2. I'm going to read the whole thing. I was going to read verses 1 to 9, but let me do all 12. I'll be adventuresome here. Verse 1 of Psalm 2. Why are the nations in an uproar and the people devising a vain thing? Boy, that sounds like current age, doesn't it? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and in his anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, talking here about the future reign of Christ. You shall shatter them like earthenware. Now therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warnings, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, so that he not become angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath may soon be kindled, and how blessed are all who have taken refuge in him. We've got to take refuge in Christ. Ultimately, there is no other refuge. Now I'm going to have you go to another verse. Revelation. Revelation chapter 19. Starting in verse 7. And going all the way to verse chapter 20, verse 6. Revelation 19, verse 7. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. Then I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then he saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in mid-heaven, come assemble for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of commanders and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and those who sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free men and slaves, small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophets, who performed the signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast, and those who worshipped his image. Those two were thrown alive into the lake of the fire, which burns with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword, which came from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him, so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years were completed. After these things he must be released for a short time. Then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus, and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received the mark on their forehead or on their hand, and they came to life, and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come until 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who is a part in the first resurrection. Over these the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and will reign with him for 1,000 years. So that tells us a little bit about the future. We see Christ reigning, and the Bible says it's for 1,000 years. Many refer to this as the millennial kingdom. Christ will be king of the earth during that millennial kingdom. He will rule with a rod of iron. All will bend the knee before him. And in verse 9 it says, back in Philippians chapter 2, that he will have the name that is above every name. And so as you can imagine, there is some discussion as to what this name actually is. If you read MacArthur's commentary, he will say it's actually Lord. Something called the Believer's Bible Commentary says it's Jesus, or a figurative way of saying the highest place in the universe. Revelation 19:13, he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. So you've got the Word of God as an option. J. Vernon McGee says it will be Jesus Christ, the anointed Savior. Revelation 19:16, and on his name and on his thigh he has the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. See how all this stuff fits together? You know, we just did the Hallelujah chorus, and then we've got Philippians chapter 2, and now we go back to the book of Revelation. We see the same words, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So that at the name of Jesus, Philippians 2 verse 10, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. All will submit to Christ as the King. All, he will reign over the nations, and he will reign over the peoples of the earth. And there is a day that we will see him in the fullness of his majesty and glory, and we will bow the knee before him. And as Christians, we will bow the knee in praise, in worship, in adoration, and in submission. The entire intelligent universe will be called to worship him. And you know, everybody's going to worship him. Those in heaven, you've got the angels, the good angels, and the spirits of the redeemed. That's us, Christians and Old Testament saints, etc. Then there are those that are on the earth. It talks about believers on the earth, Romans 10, 9. The disobedient on the earth, 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 to 9. And those under the earth, demons and the lost people, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 to 22. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And if you don't believe in Christ, maybe you're here today as an unbeliever and you haven't accepted Christ and Christ alone as your Savior. And if you happen to die, or if he happens to return, your knee will bow. You may not be praising him. You may not be glorifying him. You may not want to have anything to do with him, but you will in fact be compelled to submit. And we as Christians, we will be there. Our knees will bow. Even those who hate Christ, as I mentioned, who hate the God of the Bible, will bow the knee, bend the knee. They will not do so with joy and gladness of heart, but rather with anger and hostility. Yet they will bow. And I know if you talk to your typical unbeliever who makes a habit of criticizing Christians and criticizing the Bible and using Jesus Christ as a swear word, they would be the last ones that would believe this. But they will bow. Their tongues will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. They may do so on the way to a Christless eternity, but they will do so. They will bow because they will be compelled, not because I love Christ. Now, we do it because we love Christ, and we're glad to see him. And we want to submit to Christ, because Christ is the only one in the known universe, in actuality, that is worth submitting to, ultimately. If you are a person who has refused to bend the knee to Christ up to this point in your life, you will be forced to do so at his second coming. How much better would it be to surrender your will and your heart now to the resurrected Lord, to turn to him now while there is still time, to bend the knee now with joy and gladness, rather than being forced to do so when he arrives. Every knee will bow, and we can do it the easy way, or we're going to do it the hard way. But the point is, we're going to do it. There's an old Russian church hymn, and it goes like this. The king shall come when morning dawns, and light triumphant breaks. When beauty gilds the eastern hills, and life to joy awakes. O brighter than that glorious morn shall this fair morning be, when Christ our King in beauty comes, and we his face shall see. So what's the first response we have when we see Jesus? We'll submit to him as king. And that's a good thing. He's a good king. There won't be any more elections, by the way. I mean, nobody's voting against Jesus, all right? Just so we all get that very clear. We won't have to worry about fraud. We won't have to worry about corruption, because he will rule with a rod of iron. Second response, we will worship him as Lord. And this is verse 11 of Philippians chapter 2. And that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The Bible is very clear that we're going to see Jesus again. You know, we recognize that he's already come once. The first time he came as a suffering servant. And you see that in Isaiah chapter 53. But when he comes back again, he's going to come back as a conquering king. He returns in judgment. The second coming, or seeing Jesus again, is a good thing for those who know him, for those who love him, for those who are trusting in him and him alone for their salvation. However, the second coming of Christ is not a good thing for those who have rejected him, for those who have not bent the knee, for those who have not repented and turned to Christ as their Lord and Savior. At that point in their lives, the party will be over. There will be no second chances. All humanity, all created intelligences, will bow to Christ as King. They will also bow to him as Lord, as sovereign authority over their lives, their destiny, the entire created universe. And that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Verse 11. Reading from John MacArthur, he says this: in the present text, Lord obviously refers to Jesus' deity and sovereign exalted authority in the highest sense. It represents the divine title and name, as well as the divine right, honors, and prerogatives. Ultimately, whether by choice or by force, every creature, whether it's human or angelic, will submit to Jesus Christ as a divine and exalted Lord. No matter what their language, every human and angelic being will declare Jesus' lordship. The holy angels, the redeemed saints in heaven and on earth, and all the enemies of God on earth and in hell, forever confined by his unbreakable power that holds them in eternal punishment, will bow the knee before his sovereign authority. Even the damned demons, including Satan, will have no choice but to agree with and confess the reality that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that's a good thing. He's King and he's Lord. Here's a number of passages. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. These are probably familiar to you. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That pretty much ends the lordship controversy that's going on in our country right now. I guess it's kind of eased up a little bit. But people have held the view that you don't need to really have Jesus as Lord or believe in Christ as Lord in order to be saved. You just need to believe in him as Savior. The problem is Romans chapter 10 verse 9 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord. And by the way, you also have to believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. So the resurrection of Christ is pretty important in that. Romans 10:13, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You're calling on the name of the Lord Jesus. He is Lord. Luke 2:11, today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior who is what? Christ the Lord. I know you know that verse. John 13:13, you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. John 20:28, Thomas cries out, my Lord and my God, when he sees the resurrected Christ and puts his hands in the hole in his side and in the nail prints in his hands and feet. So when we come to Christ for salvation, we come to him as Savior and Lord. He is Lord. And some people say, well, I don't really want to have Jesus as Lord. He might tell me what to do. I would like to be saved, though. That would be cool. I still want to live my life. But in reality, Christ is both our Savior and our Lord. Someone named W.H. Griffith Thomas says, our relation to Christ is based on his death and resurrection, and this means his lordship. Indeed, the lordship of Christ over the lives of his people was the very purpose for which he died and rose again. We have to acknowledge Christ as our Lord. Sin is rebellion, and it is only as we surrender to him as Lord that we receive our pardon from him as our Savior. We have to admit him to reign on the throne of the heart, and it is only when he is glorified in our hearts as King that the Holy Spirit enters and abides. So we receive him as Lord and Savior. We live our Christian lives under his lordship, and we will admit up front that we do that imperfectly. And I suggest that's probably true of all of us. And we will spend eternity worshiping him as Lord, as having sovereign authority over all things. Between now and when we see Christ, may we submit to him, or learn to submit to him, in every area of our lives. May we confess our sins to him, believe in and trust in his forgiveness, and seek to become more and more like Jesus Christ in every area of our lives. May we not be like those in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23, where it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. It is one thing to say, Lord, Lord. It is another thing to treat him as Lord. In our hymn books, number 753, I will not sing us, but I'll just read the words. And I like this song. It's Jesus is coming again. You know, and some of you say, what? It's a little simplistic, but I like it. Marvelous message we bring, glorious carol we sing. Wonderful word of the King, Jesus is coming again. Forest and flower exclaim, mountain and meadow the same. All earth and heaven proclaim, Jesus is coming again. Standing before him at last, trial and trouble all past. Crowns at his feet we will cast, Jesus is coming again. Coming again, coming again. Maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, and maybe soon. Coming again, coming again. Oh, what a wonderful day it will be. Jesus is coming again. So that's just a reminder. We're going to see him again. And when we do, it's going to be great. We'll submit to him as King. We'll submit to him as Lord. And finally, number three, we will glorify him forever. Glorify him forever. Verse 11 of Ephesians 2, that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So our third response will be to glorify Christ. The ultimate purpose for the exaltation of Jesus is the glory of God the Father. Everything that has been made, all that occurs in reality, is done according to God's will and for his glory. Ephesians 1:11, God works out all things after the counsel of his own will. That means he even works out bad things out after the counsel of his own will. And there's a lot of bad things that we could point to going on in our lives and the world around us, and it's all going to work out to his glory and to according to the counsel of his will. Revelation 4:11, you are worthy, our Lord and King, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. God has sovereignly chose to save people through repentance and personal faith in Christ. He has sovereignly chosen to allow people to go, some people, to go the way that their sin nature would naturally take them and receive eternal judgment as a result. All this is ultimately done for his glory. God is glorified by the salvation of souls, his mercy, his love being magnified. By the same token, he is also glorified by the judgment of those who reject Christ. And that's a little harder to swallow, but that's really true. He is glorified in that his eternal judgment against sin and his holiness is exalted. Jerry Bridges, remember those books we did a while back? Jerry Bridges, he says this, God's sovereignty is exercised primarily for his glory. But because you and I are in Christ Jesus, his glory and our good are linked together. Because we are united with Christ, whatever is for his glory is also for our good. And whatever is for our good is also for his glory. Now let me give you an example. The election, okay? There are many people that are saying that the election was fraudulent. There are many lines of evidence, many lawyers, many affidavits, many people stepping forward talking about the great abuses of this election which has occurred, and there is discussion as to not whether or not this election will stand, or whether or not there will be a way, perhaps through the courts, or through Congress, or even the military, that it may be reversed and Trump will remain as president. That would be my preference. I'll just, you all know that I kind of think that way. There are other people that say there's absolutely nothing wrong with the election. There's no proof of any fraud. There's nothing going on. Everything is fine. Just shut up and accept the fact that Biden is president. Now, how is all that going to work out? We have no idea. We hear all kinds of things, but at the end of the day, it's all going to work out according to the counsel of God's own will. God will allow it to go the way it is going to go, for the counsel of his own way. If we end up being persecuted in this country, and our country becomes second rate, and we struggle for food and to make a living, well, that's all going to work out to God's glory and to his greatness and to his sovereignty. And if it goes the other way, that's going to work out according to the way he has decided it, and all for ultimately his glory, and all according to the counsel of his own will. We don't know how it's going to work out. We don't know the future, but we know who holds the future. So we may want it to go one way, and there's nothing wrong with praying for that, but just recognize that God may have other plans. So we will see. I'm going to have you turn with me to John 17. We're almost done here. John 17, verses 1 to 5. It's going to work out the way God wants it to work out. I have my preference. I've already shared my preference with him. Whether he does that or not, I don't know. We have to accept whatever he allows to happen. John 17, 1 to 5. Jesus spoke these things, John 17, verse 1, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your sons, that the Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. God is a good God. He deserves glory. Christ will be glorified forever with the Father. We have been created, we exist, and we have been saved for God's glory. The person and work of Christ exists for our good and for God's glory. There will be a day when, along with all created intelligences, and I'm not including squirrels or anything like that with that, we'll see him, behold him, and submit to him as king, worship him as Lord, and glorify him for all that he has done. And there's a poem, not a poem, but a statement written by a guy named J.A. Alexander. He says this: "There is a time we know not when, a point we know not where, marks the destiny of men to glory or despair. There is a line by us unseen that crosses every path, a hidden boundary between God's patience and his wrath. To pass that limit is to die as if by stealth. It does not quench the beaming eye, nor pale the glow of health. The conscience may be still at ease, the spirit light and gay. That which is pleasing still may please, and care be thrust away. Oh, where is this mysterious bourne by which our path is crossed, beyond which God himself has sworn that he who goes is lost? How far may we go on in sin? How long will God forbear? When does hope end, and where begins the confines of despair? I answer from the skies is sent, ye that from God depart, while it is called today, repent, and harden not your hearts." So let's be sure that we're ready to see Christ, whether we die or whether he comes back. And let's be sure that we humble ourselves so that he may exalt us in due time, just like he did his own son. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for today, and we thank you for the opportunity to look at your word. And Lord, we pray that you would help us now as we attempt to follow you. We've got a very short business meeting coming after this next song, and we pray, Father, that that would go smoothly and that you would bless our time together. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
We've heard from the Lord through his word.